Welcome to Faith and Victory Church. Faith and Victory Church is an active, non-denominational Christian church in Auburn, Washington. We welcome all who love to worship God and those who wish to deepen their relationship with Him. Pastors Matt and Crystal Krachunas are inviting you to come worship with them and the congregation of Faith and Victory Church this Sunday. To find out more about Faith and Victory Church, check out our website, www.faithandvictory.com. You will find that there is something for everyone at Faith and Victory Church. Now join us for the Spirit-filled message.
Quote Scripture word for word. That was Luke chapter 2, verses 8 through 14. Isn't that amazing? Linus, bringing the heat. Do you see the way he didn't just secretly whisper to Charlie Brown, "Hey, what it's really about?" He said, "Wait, hold on, turn down the lights." And he got in the middle of the stage and he proclaimed it. Amen? That's amazing. I was saying, I think I said during first service that I didn't think that was on TV this year, but somebody corrected me. They thought they saw it on TV. I don't know how they get away with that. Because it's a tradition, right? It was something we heard about since we were kids. Who reads the Sunday Times? Couple of nobody in first service. Crickets. They're like, "Sunday Times, what is that? Is that a blog?" No, it's a newspaper. Paper, ink on fingers. Tangible. Well, at the work, at Fire Station, we still get the newspaper. I don't know why, but we still do. And so part of my morning routine at work is to two things in the paper. There's really the only two things I look at. Dilbert, because it's hilarious. He's just got such a connection with the pulse of office, the office, you know what I mean? Inner office politics. And the super quiz, because you got to keep your mind sharp. You guys ever do the super quiz? Isaac Asimov's super quiz? No one. No one does the super quiz. Okay. It's this little quiz, and it's really super, and it's near the comics in the paper. On Friday, the subject was Luke chapter 2. And everybody at the table's like, "Oh, you're going to get these ones, aren't you?" I'm like, "Hey, I just read that all week." Of course, I went for 8 for 9. Got a little hesitant on one of the questions, but it's even in the super quiz. But what's interesting about that whole passage is verse 14. It's peace on earth and goodwill towards men. How many times have we heard that said? It gets quoted all the time. But the question this morning is, where is this peace on earth? Where is it? I mean, between the school shootings and wars in different countries and factions going at it, you know, fighting over imaginary lines in the ground about who owns what territory, people fighting in the shopping centers, who's going to get what deal. I will not go out on the night after Thanksgiving. I don't understand why I want to wait in line in the middle of the night for hours and hours just to get a TV for half price, fight over somebody. That's the last one. Where is this peace that we're supposed to be seeing? Peace on earth. I don't see it. The question this morning is, what is the peace that Jesus came to bring? That's the question this morning. The peace that Jesus came to bring. Jesus did not come to bring the world peace. Jesus did not come to bring the world peace. Turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34. Matthew chapter 10. Go to the New Testament, Matthew, Mark, Luke, just Matthew. That's the joke. Genesis, Exodus, Matthew. Just keep moving to the right. There's 66 of them. I'm supposed to know what all of them are? Yeah, maybe. Makes them easier to find if you know what order they're in, right? Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. This is Jesus talking to the disciples before he sends them out into the world. He says, "Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth." He said, "Don't imagine that I came to bring peace to the earth. I came not to bring peace, but a sword. I have come to set man against his father and daughter against her mother and daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. Your enemies will be right in your own household." Wow. So much for peace on earth and goodwill towards men. Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring the world peace." So what's he talking about here? What he's talking about here is that when you make a decision to live your life for Jesus Christ, it's going to cause division in your relationships. Maybe you already have a division in the wife-mother-in-law relationship. I thought it was interesting that he mentioned that. He said, a daughter against her mother-in-law. Really? Seems like it did a little less than that. But man against his father. Enemies will be right in your own household. See, the fact is that choosing a life for Jesus Christ means that it's going to cause separation between you and this godless world. They're not going to understand you or your values. Now, some people have this conversion story where sometime they just woke up in the middle of a drunken stupor and there was Jesus and they got saved. Or maybe it was at summer camp, or maybe it was a bolt of lightning when you read a particular passage of verse and you were it. Some people's conversion story goes on to say that, you know, whatever addictions they had were broken immediately. Some people's story says they continue to struggle with their sins and addictions for a long, long time until they finally overcame it. But mine's one of those progressive slow stories where Jesus just gets a little closer to the center of my life more and more as I go. I grew up in church, in the Methodist church. I got my little 12-year Sunday school pin for never missing a Sunday school. Who has a 12-year pin? Sinners. See? But then when I was in high school, actually right after high school, is kind of this moment where it just really put a line in the sand for me. And I have all these friends from high school, and we were just thick as thieves, I mean, almost literally. And I remember one time I was hanging out with my best friend at the time. And I said, you know what, I just can't do this anymore. Like, what are you talking about? This is what we do every week. Like, no, I just can't do it anymore. I don't want to do that. I feel guilty. I feel convicted about it. We're not supposed to be doing it. You're not supposed to be doing it either. And they're like, that's not, you know, they didn't want to make that choice. They didn't want to make the choice. And I just told them, I'm ready to just start living a life that's closer towards Jesus. And they're like, that's crazy. That's stupid. You can't do it. I mean, we've watched you over the past few years. We know that that's how you believe. But, you know, you don't have to do that. Just continue to do what we're doing. I just think, no, I just can't anymore. And so, needless to say, I'm not friends with anybody I was friends with in high school. Pastor Matt and I didn't go to the same high school. He doesn't count. But I had some really close friends that I spent years with that after that moment, I just didn't spend any time with anymore. I don't need to get on Facebook to connect with friends from the past because I don't have any. I just don't. Because my choice to follow Christ created a line in the sand between those people and me. Not because I shun them, not because I tried to persecute them for not believing like I did. Here's the interesting thing, is if we were really friends at all, how come they don't respect my choice? Couldn't they, if they were friends, why didn't they just say, hey, listen, I'm not doing that, and I'm not going to church with you, but I still like you. We can still hang out to whatever capacity you want to hang out. But they didn't even do that. To them, that was enough to just say, you can't buy into how I want to live my life. I don't want you in my life. I didn't cut them out. They cut me out. Division in your own household. It really comes down to, we have false expectations about Jesus. No peace in the world because we have false expectations about Jesus. We have them now, and the Jews had them back then. We heard this morning in Isaiah chapter 9 that Isaiah prophesied that the baby would be born and the government would rest on his shoulders and he'd be a mighty king and the prince of peace. The Jews knew this. They're waiting for this moment. For hundreds of years, they're waiting for this to come true. And Jesus comes and they say, hey, that can't be the guy. Because in my mind, I've created this guy who's going to come on a big white horse with shiny armor and a big sword. He's going to push the Romans out. And we're going to rule things again like we did in the old days. But Jesus didn't come like that. And if you look further into what Isaiah says, he says that this peaceful government will rule forever. How is the government here on earth going to rule forever? I think they just missed the sign. They read into it what they wanted to read into it. They believed a truth that they wanted to believe, but it's not the truth that was being told. They had false expectations. But we do it the same way today. Because some tragedy happens in our life and say, how could a good and just and peaceful God let this happen? Because we've created this expectation of God the wishmaker, of Santa Claus God who's just going to go ahead and make all our dreams come true. And if we would just come to church on Christmas and Easter, things would be well with us. Peace on earth, goodwill towards men and women, I presume. But this is a false expectation that we've created, not based on His Word, but based on our own expectations of what we think it means to have peace and what we think it means to have a God. Jesus is concerned first with your spiritual condition before your physical condition. So many times when you follow the life of Jesus, when He talked to people, He healed a lot of people. But He also would forgive them of their sins. And He would heal their lives. And that's what He came to do, is He came to show us love. He didn't come to take us out of our circumstances. He never spoke of government policies or ending war or teaching the world to sing. He wasn't concerned with those things. That's what we think of peace. That's what the world defines peace as. Everybody lined up across the globe on the equator, hand in hand, drinking Coca-Cola and singing together. If only we could get governments to talk to each other. People, loved ones can't talk to each other and get along sometimes. How are we going to get two vastly different cultures together and just talk together? That's not the peace that Jesus came to bring. Listen to this. Jesus did not come to bring the world peace. He came to bring your world peace. He didn't come to bring the world peace. He came to bring your world peace. Look up for me right now in John chapter 14, verse 27. And give me a woo woo when you find it. Can you do that? Woo woo. Oh, you found it? John chapter 14, verse 27. Woo woo. So earlier, Jesus was talking to His disciples before He sent them out in Matthew, and He said, "Don't imagine that I came to bring peace on earth. I came not to bring peace but a sword." And in John chapter 14, verse 27, He's also speaking to His disciples and fellow believers, and He says to them this, "I am leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world cannot give. So don't be troubled or afraid." This is not a contradiction. I know it sounds strange. In one breath He's saying, "I didn't come to bring peace." In the next breath He's saying, "Here's this gift of peace." But the key factor in that is He's saying, this is a peace that the world cannot understand. He did not come to bring the world peace. He came to bring your world peace. The world inside you. Not peace that removes you from your circumstances, but peace that delivers you through them, through the Holy Spirit. The analogy, the word picture I love the most in this is the refiner's fire, to be refined in Christ Jesus. I think of the blacksmith in the hot, sweaty, you know, dungeon with the big, huge fire, and he takes the piece of metal, that's you, and he sticks it in the fire till it's good and red and hot. Then he pulls it out and puts it on the anvil and beats it with a hammer. Doesn't it feel like that sometimes when you're going through it? Just when you think you can't stand the heat anymore, then someone starts hitting you on the head with a hammer. But what's interesting about that process, it just seems so counterintuitive that you would burn something and bang on something and burn it and hit it and burn it and hit it, and eventually it comes out to be a very sharp, very durable sword that a warrior is going to use in battle. You're that sword that's being created through the refinement of going through challenges in your life. And God's going to use you for great things to wield you in battle, just like a sword. The refinement makes you stronger. It builds up your faith because you're of God's deliverance. The whole Old Testament is full of stories how God took His people, then His people got complacent, and they went away and did their own thing. Then they cried out for God again, then He delivered them again. And then they were good for a couple hundred years, and then they spiral right down the course. Sometimes I feel like my life is that just in 38 years instead of 3,000 years. Just this up and down roller coaster of getting comfy in God and just doing my own thing and then crawling back to Him, crying out to Him. And He's trying to refine you by your circumstances. If you were to take that piece of iron and just take it out of the fire and just let it sit there, sure, it wouldn't hurt anymore, but it would never grow and never develop into something useful. It would just stay a useless piece of metal. God's got bigger things for you than be a useless piece of metal. Amen? The fact is, Jesus came to bring peace to the believer. Look back, you probably weren't there yet. Go to Luke chapter 2. I'm there. I'm already there. Luke chapter 2. We talked about Luke chapter 2 a little bit, though, didn't we? Linus hooked us up with most of Luke chapter 2. But this is after that. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Peace is knowing that reconciliation with God is now possible. Amen? He brings the gift of salvation. Luke chapter 2. So Luke chapter 2 starts off with the angel talking to the shepherds and telling them that the Messiah has been born, in fact, pretty close to where they're at. So they went to see Jesus, and Jesus was born, and Mary and Joseph, and, you know, shepherds and what have you. So now we fast forward 8 days later. 8 days later. So starting in verse 25, it says, At this time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout, and he was eagerly awaiting the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him, and it was revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That's amazing, isn't it? You're talking about a people in a time hundreds and hundreds of years after this prophecy was made. Many, many generations passed on from father to son, wife to daughter, all the way down the row, about this promise that Isaiah prophesied about this coming child that's going to be the Messiah. And so Simeon hears that he's going to get to see this baby himself. So he's stoked. And it didn't say he was a priest. He said he was just a righteous and devout man. Verse 26. And he revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present their baby Jesus to the Lord, as the law required, Simeon was there. And he took the child in his arms, and praising God, he said, Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace, as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is the light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people Israel. Simeon, he sees this, and he recognizes it for what it is. He wasn't reading into something that he preconceived should happen. The Spirit told him, this is the baby, and now he wants to die in peace. Why? Because he's solid with his salvation. He understands how the system works. He knows where he's going. He understands that the Messiah has finally come. Have peace in your own salvation. God has revealed his plan. I don't know what you thought God's plan was supposed to be, but I'm telling you what it really is. I don't know how you thought God was supposed to work, but I'm telling you how he did work. He sent his son Jesus into the world so he could live as a man and identify with you and then die on the cross so he could be raised again so you could go to heaven. This is the gift. This is the gift of salvation. This is the beginning of the story. This is the beginning of your story. Amen? This is God's plan revealed. As the angel said, do not be afraid. This is good news. This is good news. This could be a shocking revelation for some people. This could be a scary thing. People don't like to feel out of control. People don't like to feel like they don't know what's going to happen next. But I'll be honest with you, it's really freeing to feel that way. You know why? Because that makes it not about you. It's not about you. I love to use the analogy of riding on a roller coaster. Everybody, who's never ridden on a roller coaster? See? Look at that. Oh, Heather. Today we're finding one for Heather Foss. When you're done being pregnant. Not now. Leave that baby there. We'll do it when you're done. But when you're riding on a roller coaster, have you ever just held onto that bar? The thing's going to twist and turn. You're like, you're so afraid. You're going to fall out. But if you've ever had that moment where you're squeezing on the bar and then you just slowly let go of the bar and realize that you're not flying out of the car. You're like, hey, so much more fun with your hands raised. But recognize this, it's not the bar that holds you in. It's the wheels on the track. You may think you need to hold on to the bar, but God's the one keeping the wheels on the track. You have nothing to do with it, amen? So just let go. Enjoy the ride. It's fun, especially the old wooden ones that creak. Don't be afraid. This is good news. But this is really what it's all about this morning. This is really what it's all about this morning. Do you have the peace that Jesus brings? Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and mind as you live in Jesus Christ." Then you will experience God's peace. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15 says, "Let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts." The peace that we're talking about today, the Greek word is eirene. It's the same word they used in the book of Matthew when Jesus said, "I did not come to bring peace." It's the same word they used in Luke. It's the same peace that's in John, and it's the same peace that's in Philippians and Colossians. It's the same word with the same meaning. The meaning of peace, what it means is harmony between two parties or an internal sense of well-being. That's what peace is. So, you know, world peace, you know, we're all getting together. That's harmony, right? It's not too far off. The confusing thing is that if peace means all these, it means different things than we think it means, then where's the connection? How do we have peace? How does it all fit together if it's all the same peace? The harmony is between us and God. The internal peace is from the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus has come to give us a pathway for salvation that we couldn't get on our own. Now, through Him, we can have reconciliation to God, we can be made right with God, and we can have harmony with God. That's the peace that Jesus came to bring, is harmony between us and God, not harmony between us and other men or women. That's not the peace He came to bring. The peace is between us and God. It's that eternal peace that gives you calm in the midst of the storm. When everybody's freaking out because the ship's about to sink, you're sleeping in the bow. "Why are you waking me? There's a storm." Well, it's fine. Through peace with God, you will find peace in your circumstances. It's the priority order of things. So many times we want to be relieved of our circumstances so we can have peace. But I'm telling you today, you find peace with God in your heart, and it will see you through your circumstances. You will be peaceful when the world around you is caving in. And isn't that what we really want? Do we really want the world to be perfect? Or do we want to be made perfect inside through Jesus Christ? I want number two. Number two. So you're still on the page of Luke. Your thumb's still in it. Look at verse 14. Traditionally, the angel says, "On the earth peace and goodwill towards men." That's what Linus said. On the earth peace and goodwill towards men. But a more reliable interpretation from earlier transcripts says, "Peace on earth to those whom God has pleased." The NIV says, "Peace on earth to those who His favor rests." So you see the difference there when we talk about peace? It's not just peace to the earth and just goodwill for everybody. He's saying peace has now come for those who believe in God because the Savior has now come to save them. That's the peace that Jesus brings, the peace for the believer. But this is peace on earth to those whom God has pleased. What pleases God? What could we possibly do to please an infinite God? We can believe in Jesus, and we can turn our lives towards Him. That's a believer. We can believe the story of what He's telling us, that Jesus came to save us. And we could try to make our lives go in that direction. That pleases the heart of God. And peace can be ours, this Christmas peace. This is the peace that Jesus brings on Christmas. It's truly good news. It's good news for you and for me. You can have this peace today if you accept the gift of salvation. It's free, but it has a cost. Everybody bow your heads for me, please. Close your eyes. And I say bow your head and close your eyes because I want you to understand that you are here all by yourself today. Oh, yes. You are here all by yourself today. Now, there's a whole bunch of people around you. We're family in Christ. But I want you to recognize that it's just you sitting in the room with Jesus, looking eye to eye. He knows exactly what's in your heart. He knows exactly what you're thinking right at this moment. You can't trick God. You can trick me, but you can't trick God. So it's just you and Jesus with your eyes closed. And He knows exactly where your heart is at. And just like the parent who has caught you when you're making missteps, and you know they already know, just confess it to Him this morning. Free yourself of what He already knows. Those things that you've done in your life that you're not proud of, those things that you can't control, just give them over to Jesus this morning. Confess those sins to Him quietly in your head and just say, Lord Jesus, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to live this life anymore. And if it means separation between me and the world, so be it. But I don't want separation from Jesus. Now maybe you're in here this morning and this is the first time this has ever happened. This maybe it's the first time you ever heard it. Or maybe it's the first time it ever made sense. But Jesus Christ came into this world to love you and to show you that God loves you. And then make the ultimate sacrifice to die on the cross and live again so that you can die to the old person that you used to be and have a new life in Jesus Christ. Not the old flesh, a new life, reborn, rebirth. That's what God has for you. Be a child of God. Now you may not even understand what all that means. I don't think you necessarily need to right now. I think you need to listen to your heart that's saying right now that you need Jesus and you want more of Him. And when the Holy Spirit comes in, He will reveal to you everything you need to know. Because it's not on your own strength. You're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and Jesus Christ alone. So if this is the first time and you feel like this morning is the morning that you need to have this new relationship with Jesus Christ and really understand what this peace is all about that He brings, then in your head right now, I want you to confess to Him that you believe in Him and that you love Him and that you want more of Him. Now, maybe you've been a believer for a while, but maybe peace has just eluded you. Maybe the hostilities of the season, the fights in the mall, the harrowing worry about buying presents for a bunch of people who don't want your stuff anyway, it's stolen the joy. You have no peace at all. Maybe it's the memories of past relatives that aren't here anymore. Whatever it is stealing your joy and your peace. Jesus is telling you today, the peace you have in Him is the peace in knowing that you have eternal life in Jesus. That this day, the 25th, is just a day. Every single day is the day of your rebirth in Jesus Christ. Amen. And have peace knowing that He's going to see you through your hardships. Not take you out of them, but walk you through them. Amen. Amen.